Okay.
Hi, this is the Wauwatosa Community Chapel's Men's Retreat. This is March 12th, 2021. We're at Conference Point. I'm Dan Kachikas, the speaker, and this is session number one. We're going to be talking about discipleship and how to become craftsmen. So that's beginning our meeting, and now we'll hear from John Duckhorn.
It's really nice seeing some of you. It's been a year since I've seen some. I've only been to chapel three times, and that during the week to pick up books or something, and it felt strange the first time. I walked through the whole building, through the basement, all over, and then I looked for the animal crackers, the fish, and there were none. I know. I opened the shop. What? I even had a cup in my hand, but that's okay. We can. I wanted to introduce briefly my nephew. You know, he's my nephew. And to share a little bit about us and him. He was born on my birthday when I was 14. So I'm 80, he's 66, February 11th. And I was saved after I got out of high school, and I became a Christian. And as soon as I became a Christian, I became interested in everything about Christianity. Dan was a boy and took him to Sunday school, Ebenezer Free Church. And there were some women there who took a liking to him. He was telling me today, the first time I brought him and let him loose at the back stairs and the women could take him to Sunday school. If I get this correctly, one of the ladies said, would you like to sing a song? He said, yeah, Popeye the Sailor Man. Both of us, and then his mom got saved later, and his sister, who's a nurse in Green Bay, working for the state in the COVID, was saved later. God's grace entered our family late. And it's remarkable because when I was saved, when he was saved, there was a lot of interest. I want to know everything I can know. I want to see how they live, what they would believe. I want to see the families. I want everything. I want to catch up. And it was an exciting time. During that time, one of the things was that hoping that people would be gracious to allow us to grow and make mistakes. The Evangelical Free Church I went to, they did that. I made a lot of blunders, but my point is we got a late start. And Dan had learned a lot of stuff in Sunday school and surprised and amazed how much he remembered later on. I had come back from Columbia, shared the gospel with him again. And of course I left him, and make a long story short, things started coming back to him, and he'll say something. When he was saved, and it was an utter shock and a surprise. And very soon, he was talking about college. He went to college. Then he did some courses at Trinity, and he was interested in seminary. And we talked about our time, and my recommendation is go to Dallas. And I kept my fingers crossed he was going to Dallas. But the point is, he grew quickly. And we grew up in environments where we needed understanding, we needed compassion, we needed people to go along with our problems, not criticize, but go along and stay by us. And it happened to both of us. that's maybe why we're, my ministry is not really technical a lot of time. But so anyway, he graduated from Dallas, but while he was at the chapel, he met Beth Eudarian, now the five missionaries who were killed. Sister was Roger Eudarian. Beth was in Milwaukee and came to the chapel, and she had no idea who we were, other than Brother Chapel. Gave her name, Beth, and she was taking some courses, nursing courses. And Jimmy Quint's mom came to me one Sunday morning and says, "You know who that is? That's Roger Eudarian's daughter." Anyway, Dan worked with the youth for a while, and he went to Dallas. And he has a number of degrees, not that it's important or whatever, although it is important. And he's had very practical ministries. He knows this stuff. Spent 14 years as a missionary in Germany. And Beth grew up in Quito, Ecuador, so she spoke Spanish. They went and they learned German. And he's a Greek. You can tell. I often wondered what Alexander the Great looked like. And I figured, it looks like my nephew. And then I realized Alexander the Great wasn't Greek. He was a Macedonian. He was from that part of the world. So he wasn't even Greek. So that took eliminate that, what he looked like. I've heard Dan minister. He's ministered around America. I've heard him minister. I've always been pleasantly surprised by how easy he makes the scriptures in difficult things. When he was at seminary, I was in Dallas once, and I went, he had a Sunday school class at a Baptist church nearby. That pastor ended up being the president of Dallas. I think he still is. Is he still there?
No.
No? Okay. Anyway, and he was doing Daniel. And he was in a very difficult portion of Daniel, different things about dates and different things. And he handled beautifully and clearly. I really got some answers, believe it or not. What I'm saying is ministry is practical and clear. We both grew up late. We both needed people near us. We both needed people to help us. This kind of discipleship thing. And we needed people not to be so critical of us because we made too many blunders. Well, I blundered all over the place at Ebenezer. And the Free Church people often smiled when I went to it. One other story, and I'll let them come. First Sunday school program he was in, that Sunday night, his class came up the stairs and marched across the platform. He was the first one. He was on the far side of the platform. They did the little spiel, turned around and walked off. And he, of course, was the last one. And the microphone was hot. And he got up to the microphone and said, "Hee-haw," real loud, breaking all the sanctimoniousness of that silent night and stuff. But everybody laughed. And see, what I'm saying, as a missionary, and as somebody brought up late in the Lord, this sort of thing is on our heart. I took people with me a lot. So you're going to learn a lot from Dan. I really believe it. Cherry's my nephew, but his ministry is practical. I heard him a year and a half ago in Nebraska. And his ministry really made people pay attention. He knows how to take difficult portions and make them clear, and he knows how to make them real to us. This is what it means. In other words, his ministry, and basically my ministry, has been more on the practical rather than details of all the theology. We know it enough, but it's not that. Wanting to have people grow and listen. So I'm going to introduce him, but I'm proud to that he was asked. I had no hand in this, but I was proud to ask him. And I think you're going to learn a lot. And growing up late in Christ has made a difference. So, okay, Dan, after all of that, why? I'm growing up going to bed now. Oh, and another thing is, the rooms don't have hangers. All of our stuff laying on the floor.
I don't exactly know how to follow that. Well, thank you for having me, for inviting me to do the men's retreat here. My first experience as a believer following the Lord was at the Wauwatosa Chapel. And so I have been I'm just very grateful for the chapel. To add on to what my uncle mentioned, after he came to Christ, he very nicely, I mean, I was low-hanging fruit, hauled me off with him to Sunday school at Ebenezer Free Church. And that's where I started learning a lot of things, but I was just a little kid from a lost home. And what happened, where I actually trusted Christ, was right here, not at this place, but at Camp Willoughby in Williams Bay. And it was one of those things where the Lord kind of earmarked the experience so I couldn't forget what had happened. The counselors, it wasn't the first year I was there. It was probably like the third year. I think I was 10. And the counselor must have asked if we wanted to talk to him about what he had just said. And I said, yes, apparently. And we're marching toward Navajo One, which was a cabin. And as we got there, I looked up in the window and Dale Deeds was looking out of the window. Well, he didn't have enough time to run out of the room. So as we got up there and we walked in, the counselor sat down and he started talking. I said, wait, because we had to find Dale. And so I crawled under one of the beds and I pulled all the suitcases out. And there in the corner doing a 90-degree angle with his body was Dale. Thinking about that now, I should have left him there because he could have gotten something out of it. But because that happened, Dale ran out of the room. And I remember exactly what happened that day. And then that evening, there was a meeting where all the kids who had trusted Christ had to show up at the main gathering room. And there was a little ceremony. We lit a candle and we told what we wanted to do. I didn't, it's like anybody else. I didn't know what to do. So I was going to repeat what the guy right in front of me said. But the interesting thing is when I got up there, the Lord did give me something. I mentioned something about my mom and my dad and their relationship. Cause that of course was pressing my heart. Well, then after that experience, my uncle became a missionary in Colombia and he was gone. And so it was up to my mom and dad to take me to church and that never happened. So from 10 to 20, I was just a non-Christian. I looked like a non-Christian kid. The Lord worked in a lot of that. I have memories where the Lord did things to help me recall that I had made that, but I had no idea what that commitment meant. I wasn't going to church and I didn't have anybody following me up from Ebenezer or anyplace else. And so it wasn't until I was 20, I'd been through the Air Force, came back home. I was right at the end of Vietnam and had a conversation with my uncle, but the importance of the conversation was that it stirred me. He remembers parts of the conversation. I remember trying to impress him on my newfound knowledge of the universe because I had used drugs, very heavily into marijuana and got into a couple other things. And so you think you have this view of the universe. And I felt like I needed to share that with him. And we took this long walk. And every time I tried to tell him something, as the words came out of my mouth, I realized I didn't say it out loud, but I realized, Dan, this is really stupid. You know, I mean, it just, you know, it makes sense to you, but it doesn't even make sense to you when you say it out loud. And it troubled me then because coming from the family background that I came from, one of the questions that had always bothered me was why in the world did God even create us? I mean, because life, as far as I could see, really wasn't worth a whole lot. And I asked him that question as a car went by us on the highway, and he never responded. He just kept walking. I knew why. He couldn't hear. But the fact that I said it really bothered me. It was like something came back on. So before I left their house that night, he encouraged me to read the word. And I told him I had already tried. I said, I started and I got like, I don't know what the third book is, but I died in the third book. A lot of Christians even die in the third book, Leviticus. After Exodus 20, it's all wilderness, basically. And so he gave me the advice to start reading the New Testament. And on the way home, I pulled my car off the road and I prayed. And I said to God, if you're out there, I really, really, really want to know it. So my big challenge was finding the Bible, and my mom kicked me out of the house, so I had to break in the house. But growing up in Milwaukee, you learn skills. I was pretty good at breaking into most cars and houses. Houses are easy to, back then, they were easy to break into. And so I broke into my mom's house, and I stole our family Bible. It was the one that I remember as a little kid. They would put it in my hand when we went off to Ebenezer, and it had pictures. I wasn't too hot on reading, but pictures. And so I had a lot of time on my hands. I would take my dog down to the Root River Parkway and let her run around. And I just sat there and started reading through Matthew. And basically, the book was on fire. Everything Jesus said seemed to make so much sense to me. The application, being on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And I thought, man, if that doesn't summarize my life, I don't know what does. So then the other problem, that crisis that came up after this, was my mom called my uncle and said, there's something wrong with Danny. He's just acting strange. I was polite. I was helping her with her bills. And so he had to come over and fix me. And the problem was, and this is the problem we have with most non-church people, we don't know how to talk to them because they don't know anything. And I didn't know anything. And my uncle, I felt like he was trying to get me to repeat the four laws back to him, and I couldn't do it. And so he came to one place and he says, well, what do you think about Jesus? And that was the easy question. I just said, I really believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I want to follow him. And that just launched everything. And he was on furlough at that time, and I would go out to his apartment in Waukesha, and he would feed me Coke and chips, and I would listen, and that started a lot of things. And so, excuse me. So that's sort of how the Lord began to get my attention. So when I give my testimony like this, I say, I became a believer at 10. I really believe I did, but there was absolutely nothing. I mean, it was just a vacuum until I was 20. And then once I got together with my uncle and I knew where the chapel was, I was there for everything. They did tell me I shouldn't come to any of the women's meetings, but other than that, I was there for every other meeting at the chapel. And that started a lot of things, and a lot of things that have to do with what I'm going to be talking about here. How many people have read like the first part of the book? Okay. I've got all sorts of allergies down in Texas. I'm at the First Colony Bible Chapel in Sugar Land, Texas. Texas is blooming right now. So if you have allergies, that is not a good place to be right now. The oak is coming out, everything's coming out. So, but the first part of that book is part of the experience the Lord used to touch me. First of all, with the idea of giving my life to Christ and his church. As my uncle mentioned, and Marty, if you think there's anything strange about Marty, it's probably as a result of the fact that I led the youth group. I had no clue what I was doing at all. And I don't know who has heard my testimony, and I'm not going to give it to you on that. But the Lord started doing things because I was so excited about Christ. I was so excited about the church. But there were, eventually I was there and there were things that started not making sense. There was discordance. The brethren do a great job talking about, this was my finding about discipleship. I mean, I was so young in the Lord. As I look back now, I'm thinking, what were they thinking? Allowing me to come up to the pulpit and give my testimony, and being able to participate in the breaking of the bread and going up and, doing the bread or the cup, I mean, I was doing that very quickly. And there were a lot of, it was really weird. There were a lot of young guys my age in chapel at that time. So that gave me, that was a really great push. And then in terms of discipleship, I started just noticing that there were holes in different places. But the Lord used that in a very positive way. So what I want to say in even talking here, this is basically absolutely no fault. And what I mean is I'm not looking to say somebody should have done something better, or if someone is an elder or anything else, you should feel bad. The point of all of this, and my uncle mentioned, I've been in a bunch of churches, I've been in a mission organization. No one is doing well in terms of making disciples. And if you break making disciples in two parts, reaching out to lost people, and then helping them grow to become reproducing disciples or disciple makers, there's no one that's doing a great job doing that. And so that's what I want to kind of encourage everyone to think about is giving themselves to the Lord as a disciple, and really let's all make a run for this thing. Let's do a great job. Let's stretch ourselves and let's really pray to God that he helps us do something that should be, at this point in our lives, should be very natural to us. But the thing is, it isn't natural. So in my talk here, and I don't even know what time to stop right now because it's, I guess before midnight, but I will. I mentioned the idea of becoming craftsmen. And the whole idea here is something that's happened in our culture. I mean, we got a good picture of it this last year, right? With things happen that we never would have imagined could happen, but they did happen. Weird kind of censorship rose up. Finding things like truth being so disposable, and truth being whatever somebody in charge was saying truth was, and watching other things fly away. It's like, how did this ever happen to the United States? But there's something else that's been happening for quite a while. In order for us to get to that place, other things had to have fallen. And part of what that is the integrity of, and what I mean by integrity is the stuff that makes up the learning or the heart or the drive or the resoluteness of a person. Those things have been changing over 200 years, and God has done a great job in using this country. He founded it in a way, this was never a Christian country, but some of the principles that came in at the beginning were so solid and were so close to biblical principles that we were able to live off of those for a long time. But I think what has happened in society is something different. If you talk to some teachers, they'll tell you that one of the problems that they're finding in school right now is the idea of rigor. A person being able to stay with a problem, enjoy staying with a problem, and as they work out the solution, they're developing themselves, they're developing tenacity, they're developing strength, their intellect is being enlarged in doing that. Something changed so that it's harder and harder for teachers to get kids to do mundane tasks that aren't associated with media or whatever. My wife Beth and I, early in our relationship, we took a trip out to New Glarus. And that's kind of just a nice Swiss village and everything. We got in this one store, and there was a sphere, sort of. And it looked like one of those things they put on the end of a mace, a ball with spikes on it, but it was huge. It was like, you'd have to be a giant, you'd have to be Goliath to actually swing that baby. I mean, it was big, And so we walked around a little bit, and I asked the guy who had the store, I said, "Now, so what was the purpose of that?" And he says, "That was a master's test for a metal workman. So he had to cut every single piece of that. He had to solder, he had to figure the whole thing out. He had to solder it all together, and it looked perfect. And that was his master's test." And you, I don't know if you ever do this, but I ask myself sometimes, could we produce things like they produced in the past without being able to use a laser-driven machine? Could a person just using their hands do that? I found this out while I was putting this talk together. An engineer I know back at our chapel in Sugar Land, who just came to Christ recently, he and I were talking about this. And just for the fun of it, he came to our last meeting and he said, "You know, the Saturn V engine is one of the most powerful engines that we have ever produced for rocket travel. We could use it right now, except," he said, "we can't reproduce it because the guys who put it together were making changes on it as they went, and they were using the kind of craftsmanship that cannot be duplicated right now. So they're having to start from scratch and produce an engine that can just be completely modeled by computer. But these guys, with their own hands, develop parts that they swapped out and they made slight changes to them, and we can no longer produce the kind of craftsmanship that they put on the Saturn V engine." I didn't exactly believe Tom. I thought, you know, somebody might look it up. So I looked it up, and that's exactly what it says. We're low on craftsmanship. So back, I don't know if you guys are aware of this. It was about 1,988 years ago or 1,991 years ago. You know, there's the thought that Jesus was actually born 3 years before he was born. I don't know if you've ever heard that. And it's like, I don't want to argue. So I'm just going to, we'll talk about the middle of it someplace. Either he was born on zero or he was born 3 years before zero, which means he was either crucified at 30 or 33, which is exciting. Because this is 21. That means there's only 9 years to go to get to I'm bad at math. There's only 9 years to go to get to 30. And that would make 12 years to get to 33. That's exciting. I don't know if God's going to do anything in, you know, 2,000 years. But anyway. But then we're always saying 2,000 years ago. It's not 2,000 years ago. But anyway, you would think that with what Jesus told us to do, after having almost 2,000 years, we would have it down to a science. What he asked us to do is not rocket science. But here's the deal. If you talk, and I'll talk about basic skills in a second. If you talk to people about disciple making, now I don't know, you know, what Ed Stetzer is saying now, but 3 years ago he was saying, we are in the middle of what he called the discipleship deficit. In 2000, Barna wrote a book that said discipleship was falling away because of the stuff, the makeup of people in our society and the makeup of Christians, basically what we're saying a Christian needs to be. And so Barna predicted that when we got to where we are right now, we would find very few people who are willing to be fully devoted followers of Christ. According to Ed Stetzer, we're living it right now. And along with that, it's like the twin towers of disaster. You have what they call biblical literacy. Now, biblical literacy, you might think, is simply, I give you, like the guy, three guys in the back row, I give them a true-false test, or I give them multiple choice tests. Can they answer these? Well, the bottom line is that most Christians can't answer them. Because there's not as much detail and whatever those reasons are, but it isn't even just that. The Christian culture has changed. So when I was coming up, and this is maimed me for life, The average length of a sermon was 45 minutes. The average length of a sermon now is 30 minutes. So if I go into a place, and here's the problem, you know, because I'm not a real studious, detailed person. The way the Lord works with me is more working from the gut. And so if I close my eyes and I throw a dart at that wall, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to throw it almost at the same spot. So when I do a message, it always comes out 45 minutes and longer. So, yeah, and, you know, for a lot of people, it's like, oh, no, we can't do that. So if you, I worked this out on paper, and I had it checked by an AGI engineer, Texas A&M, and I think he knew what he was doing. But anyway, so if you take that 15 minutes and you have a congregation of 100 people and they're missing 15 minutes every week, and then you do that over 20 years, because it's been about that long, that 30 minutes has become the national average. And then you give every state 1,000 churches with 100 people. And you know, there are cities that have 1,000 churches. over that 20 years, you have lost over 2 billion hours of learning. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I think if you take 2 billion of anything away from anything except our national debt, you're going to make a hole. And that's what we've done with Christianity. And we invited it because we wanted more convenience. And finding churches that are doing Sunday school classes and finding churches that still have a Wednesday evening program, it's getting harder and harder. And we think, well, I used to think, hey, we went to small groups. That was genius. We went to small groups. However, who was training the small group teachers? What if we're not really training people anymore the way we used to? Right now, I know of churches that are using Right Now Media. Right Now Media is a great thing. I mean, you can see Bible studies from Francis Chan, from Matt Chandler, from all the big guys. And these guys are great teachers. But you're not becoming a teacher if you show that video. I mean, your people are getting something, but what are people really getting? See, those are the questions that we haven't even asked over these 20, 30 years. And as a result of that, we're saying we have fewer disciples and we have biblical illiteracy growing and we don't know how to stop it. But hey, keep the message to 30 minutes and join us at our small group where we're watching this guy, the one I'm doing right now. He doesn't even talk about the text and he's doing Daniel. I did Daniel as the Lord just gave it to me basically when I was in college. I did it as a lay institute class when I was at Dallas Seminary. And I'm listening to him talk about this in such an, superficial, unthought through way. And that passes right down to the sheep. So what I am asking, guys, is to retool our thinking and our hearts, because it really is, it's bringing our hearts back around to following Jesus as he wanted us to follow him. It means having to reach out to lost people. And that's a basic skill. It really is a basic skill. It means making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So many people say, well, I made a disciple. Good. Did he make a disciple? It's almost like, hey, if he doesn't make another disciple, you didn't make a disciple, because disciples make disciples. I mean, it's the reproduction. That we would all say that, reproduction, right? But how do you do it? And that's what the book is for. And that's been my journey. And I mentioned in there in that first chapter that it's been like having a sliver under my finger. It hasn't been as much. I mean, it's been a passion. But when you go from group to group and leader to leader, and you see that no one really has a handle on how to do it, and it's defined in so many different ways, you realize something's wrong here. Now, I was a missionary, and that really that really helped me, but it did something to me. Because here's what I think about the gospel. It has to work in every culture. It has to work with any ethnicity. It has to work with any education level. I mean, they have to be able to read, right? Because it's the word of God. But once you get past that, they don't have to have seminary training. Whatever we do in disciple making, and I would say also with evangelism, it has to be universal. And if we have to have a 18-week program in which you're taking tests and doing these things, you can never reproduce that. And you can't take that, and you can't take that into Nigeria, and you can't take that into the mountains of South America. Whatever it is has to be for all believers of all time, and it has to be natural to our lives. But the thing is, it's a skill. I have seen some people who are really able to do it. I mean, it's just, it's very natural. But I think we need to make it natural for everyone. Now, I'm going to actually try to advance a slide here and see if that works. Nope. I'm over here. And there we go. So let's look at the most basic text in the world. And you guys probably even have this memorized. All right. And we're just going to talk about a couple things here. So Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So somebody comes up to you and says, hey, what right do you have? Who gave you the right to come into our culture or whatever it is and do what you're doing? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's Jesus, the King of Kings, who right now reigns above all nations, whether they like it or not. And he has given you the authority to do that. Now, very humbly, you accept that authority, but you are his ambassador. You are not there for yourself. You're his ambassador, bringing his truth, and people have a right. You know, with everything that's happened in these last few months, you look at how often in the upper room discourse, John 13 through 17, Jesus mentions the word truth. You look at Jesus's trial before Pilate, right? Jesus said, for this I was born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate says those famous words, what is truth? But truth is a big thing. So we have the authority under Jesus to do this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the close of the age. Now, the focus that I have here is, what does it mean teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you? Now, there is a tendency among believers, because we would say, well, you know, we are all doing the same thing, but we do it differently. I need to take a drink here. But we have a tendency, I think, to try to define things in such a way where everybody, whatever anybody is doing, it qualifies. And like fruit, what is fruit? Well, the fruits of the Spirit. But when you look at John 15 and Jesus says that you might bear much fruit, he is only ever talking about one thing, and that's multiplication. You go back to John 12 where he defines it, he only means, I am going to die and bear much fruit. That's us. And so disciples are meant to do the same thing. So if I can get the cursor back here, what does that mean? Okay. I got to look here and see if I actually have that on another slide, because, okay, great. So a disciple. I think a disciple, and I define it in the book, a disciple is someone who learns directly from Jesus. Okay? Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That word learn is the verb form of the Greek word, Greek noun, that is disciple. Learn from me. Now, we would say, okay, is a learner of Jesus And I would say that, but we twist that. In other words, Jesus is saying, learn from me. And that, obviously, in that historical situation, there was no other way to learn about Jesus. You couldn't go to David Jeremiah and learn about Jesus. You couldn't go to Matt Chandler. You couldn't go to Chuck Swindoll. You couldn't go to any of these guys and learn about Jesus. When he says, learn from me, you had to be there. You had to hear him. You had to sit with him. You had to learn from him. I think that still applies. I don't think what Jesus is offering is secondary sources. I mean, I'm going to talk about this a little bit on Sunday, but what does he say in Revelation 3:20? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who are you letting in? David Jeremiah? No, you're letting in Jesus. Well, that can't happen anymore, right? Because he's in heaven and we're down here. Except when you hear what he says about the Holy Spirit. In that day when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I am in the Father, in you and me, and I in you. And I know that sounds like some kind of terrible art of war. You know, I don't get that, how that's supposed to. But that's what he's saying is going to function. I, he's saying, am going to teach you through the Holy Spirit, and you are going to commune with me. That is the offer of discipleship. It's the same offer that you that I read about when I picked up the New Testament. I see Jesus in the boys. Now, I wish I would have been there, but I probably would have followed up like they did, you know? I mean, my uncle didn't mention this, but so I'm half Greek and half German. So I have a friend in Chicago, he's Greek and he married a Swede. So do you know what you get if you mix a Swede and a Greek? A squeak. Do you know what happens if you mix a German and a Greek? A jerk. And if I would have been there with Jesus, I would have done the same stuff. But the point is I'm saying, and I think Jesus is saying in the text, we learn directly from him. We commune with him. When I talk about reading the Bible, I'm talking about sitting like Mary did at Jesus' feet. When you sit and you have your quiet time, there is an interaction that takes place with the Holy Spirit, and you are communing with Jesus. He is teaching you from his word. This is the real deal. This isn't a secondary source. This is Jesus in a way that only he can, grabbing your heart and nurturing you and building a kind of solidity in you that is really going to help you get the job done and be a follower of him. And, you know, because we also say, what is a disciple of Jesus? A follower. Okay, great. How do you know you're following Jesus? Well, Francis Chan says a follower of Jesus does this. What if he's not right? I mean, that's great, but it doesn't have the same thing as when Jesus is sitting with you and tuning your heart through your experience at work, through your experience with your spouse, through your experience at school. He's working with you in your heart. And all the devotion then and all the loyalty that's built up goes right to him. That is a much different education. So a disciple is someone who learns from him. And in Mark, this really preaches. So if you're ever doing like a devotional or something, go to Mark 3, 14, and 15. This is nice 3 points. And you can even find a poem that goes along with it and people will love you for it. But he called his disciples to be with him. So it is being with Jesus. He wants to be with you. And I could quote other passages where he says that. To be sent out to preach. Now, without talking about the gift of teaching or whatever, basically, you're being sent out to be his representative. And I think that there is something that happens in our relationship with him as we grow in him that automatically starts building the courage and the resolve within us. I mean, you can go through courses and I can talk about that later, but there is something about being with him that rubs off on you. The disciples stood in front of the chief priests and scribes, the Sanhedrin, and they looked at them and they said, these men have been with Jesus. Something rubs off. So it's important to have that that experience, and then to have authority. And of course, in this text, it says to have authority to cast out demons, and who cares about that anymore? We have the authority to make disciples because all authority has been given to Jesus. So in a nutshell, that is being a disciple, sitting at his feet, learning directly from him, and then following him into a lost world. Let's see. Oops. Okay, so we get into this question about the Great Commission. And the question is, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I think I probably skipped something here, but I don't know if I can go backwards. Oh, wait, yeah, I guess I know I can. Here we go. Okay, good. I'm going to get there. Kind of in all this, the gyration of getting this working, I kind of forgot where I was. So teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What has Jesus commanded us? Yes. What does that mean? The phone?
10, 15 minutes.
Okay.
Well, ready to go to bed.
Okay, good. Good. I'll get through this real quick. Basically this. A lot of Christians, again, to level the playing field, what they will say is that these are all the moral commands. Jesus wants us not to lie. Jesus wants us to do good, that kind of stuff. But Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness and all these sorts of things. And here's the deal. We kind of get ourselves off the hook when we think all Jesus wants us to be is nice, quiet, harmless people. We don't get in anybody's way. We're just nice. You know, so somebody shows up at the chapel, right? And they go, hey, everybody, I drove here and I didn't go up on one sidewalk on North Avenue. It's like, whoa, dude. I mean, that's normal that you don't go up on sidewalks. Have you been struggling with that? I mean, that just goes with the territory. You know, what Jesus is talking about when you, and I'll say this a different way. Okay, so I did my doctorate on disciple making. And what you start finding in books is they steer away from all the hard things Jesus said. Why steer away from the hard things Jesus said? Because as one preacher said, if you talk to people about the love of Jesus and how he loves you and encourages you and wants to be your buddy and everything, it's as if it's 82 and sunny. You talk to people about real hardline discipleship along the ways that Jesus talked about it, it is 32 and falling. Nobody wants to do that. The thing is, Jesus is asking us to live as disciples. So again, you go back to the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That, in a nutshell, is what Jesus wants us to do. He who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father and before the holy angels. That basically means he's calling out the resources for you. But he who does not acknowledge me, he who denies me, I also will deny. In other words, I'm not going to send you any help. Did you want to see my glory? Did you want to see what I could pull out of the hat? I wanted to show it to you. But as I learned in good Catholic Milwaukee, God helps those who help themselves. And so I helped myself out of a situation by keeping my mouth shut or lying. And God goes, I'm not helping you. What you would have seen if you would have followed me into that situation, but you're not going to see it. That's how I interpret that. Okay, going on here. Teaching them to observe. It means in a very practical way, we are showing each other how to do things. It's like if you were teaching someone how to fire a gun or bake a cake. I mean, maybe we need to get away from the military illustrations. Anything that involved a skill, you would stand next to them. As they started messing up, you would say, okay, remember, keep your eye on this, observe. Teaching them to observe, to get better. This is coaching, this is discipling. showing them how to do a better job at sharing Christ in a specific situation or doing something. I read this about Jesus sending the guy, the 12 out to preach. I was just reading that passage today. I would have been intimidated. I wouldn't have known what to do. Go into a town and find out who's worthy in it and stay with them. What? How do you do that? You know, if they reject you, walk into the center of the street and say, even the dust of your town that clings to my feet, I'm shaking off as a testimony to you. It's like, what? And then he expected them to preach on the street. How in the world did he expect that? They saw him do it day after day after day. There's something about discipling that's inherent in that. Doing it with people so they become confident in doing it. So teaching them to observe. How did they know how to do it? They watched Jesus do it. They probably, when they went into a town, they mimicked him. They stood, you know, he always takes the northwest corner. I don't know why. So they do it on the northwest corner. And they knew who to look for. Somebody making eye contact. I don't know. How did the disciples know on the day of Pentecost? How did they know how to organize 3,000 people who came to Christ? They saw him do it, right? The feeding of the 5,000, which was probably more like 15,000. The feeding of the 4,000, which was more like 12. But he showed them how to do it. How did they know how to face persecution? Boy, oh boy. I mean, Jesus was a glutton for punishment. How did they know how to make disciples? Well, that's actually rather ironic, isn't it? He made disciples out of them. The model was, in fact, the method. He was showing them how to make disciples by making them disciples. And so how do we do it? By doing it together and following his model. Okay, what are the basic skills? Being in the Word together. And that seems maybe a little bit, I don't know, simple. But here's what I want to say on that. So I've been doing this for a while. Working as a shepherd teacher in a church. Now, I'll probably slip and say pastor, but you need to understand the function, right? In other words, I don't talk about the office, I talk about the function. And sometimes they kind of drift into one another, but we'll talk more about that tomorrow. But the point is that so often preachers will say, you ought to read the Word of God. He gave you that Bible. He gave you that word. He gave you that his life for you so that you could understand the Word of God. You need to go out and read the Word of God. And I pray and I go, did my job. How many people actually go out and read the Word of God as a result of you saying that? The point is, you do it with people. You do it with people until they catch the lifestyle and they're able to do it on their own. And see, there's hardly any church in the world where the head pastor wants to take the time to do that. It's like, man, this is a busy church. We got so much going on here. You're asking me to kind of retrofit the building, my castle here with 4-foot walls, with forced hot air. I can't do that. No, let's make a program that I don't have to be that, or maybe only for 9 weeks. But to sit with people and let them catch that lifestyle, that's harder. I think the brethren, at least back when I was at the chapel, did a better job of that. I actually saw that up front. And then the idea of reaching out to people. And I'll break it down really quick for you just in this. The simplest form of this is just one person getting with another person, a cup of coffee. I mean, I'm dying to see a group of elders who are willing to go out and have a cup of coffee with people. I mean, I've been in churches and you think that, you know, you've given them the most easy thing in the world to do. Just take them out for a cup of coffee. I come back and this guy is just devastated. I said, did anybody take you out for a cup of coffee? He said, no. And I called me in for an inquisition, but nobody took me out for a cup of coffee. There's one guy I know in a church for 20 years. And this guy really has it. I mean, this guy has a gift. If there's a gift for disciple making, he has it. And 20 years ago, he asked the elders, take him out for a cup of coffee. And, you know, we're talking kind of regular and get to know him and all that. And it doesn't happen. So what makes us so busy that we cannot do the most basic thing in the world that Jesus has asked us to do? Reach out to other people and, you know, and help them in their walk with Christ. So we'll be talking more about those things. And then we're at the end of our slideshow. So I'm just going to stop it right here and just say that if you have any questions or anything, you know, from the book you want to talk about or just things in general, you can ask your questions. And Neil, I'm thinking that maybe this is up to you. If you want to continue, if there are no questions, then our night is over. Any questions, any thoughts? Well, I think we have a bunch of tired troopers here, so this will continue.